If you got your Bible or turn in your pages or flip through your screen, whatever form you have to read it, turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 23 to 33. And all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that for which I give thanks. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, this portion of Scripture is one I don't fully know how to obey, but I believe it, so I need your help, and we need your help to believe and obey these Scriptures. And Lord, we pray that your word would go forth, and that you would build your church, destroy the works of the devil, and magnify people. Lord, I pray that it would not be my words that would help people. I pray that it would be your word that would bless people today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. And I have one more verse to read in Galatians 1:10. And then I have some feelings to share and some questions to ask, okay? Galatians 1:10. So we just get done reading this part. And it's beautiful, and yeah, we need to love people, and we need to please. What did it say? Oh my, it said we need to please all men in all things. Okay, oh, that's a big order. And then we switch over to Galatians 1:10, and it says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Sometimes I read scriptures and I get confused because they appear to say one thing here and another thing there. And so my heart is to say, Lord, what do you want me to believe and what do you want me to do? Is there a balance? Is there a way to believe and obey both? And Lord, help me with timing of what to say when and when to shut up. That's where I'm at on some things. The question today is, how can I please all men in all things, like Paul said in Corinthians, and yet be pleasing to God? Because Paul also says in Galatians that if I'm seeking to please God, I'm not pleasing Christ. I'm not serving him well or serving him really at all. How do we wrap our minds around and what is God trying to say to us about how to please him and how to please other people? Are there balances we need to know? What all does God's word say about it? So those are some questions. I don't have all the answers, but I have some from God's word. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to go through 9 scripture references that address this subject just from Paul's writings. So there's a whole lot more on other things. But I want to ask and answer the question, How can we please God and how can we please men? How can we do both and when do we do both? That's the question to ask from this text. First of all, let's go turn back to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's look at verse 23. It says, everything's lawful, but not everything's expedient or edifies. Here is a truth. Here is a truth. Things are lawful, but they're not always helpful or expedient or edifying. Things are true. This is true. Things are lawful for us to do as Christians, but not everything edifies or builds up. So even if it's lawful, it's not the best strategy. In American culture, in American church culture, there's all kinds of flavors and varieties. And for many years, Trish and I have been involved and exposed to many different flavors and varieties, especially as God called us, blessed us, and also thrust us into pro-life street ministry. We've seen a lot of stuff. We've heard a lot of stuff. And so the way I decided to communicate how other people look at things and how we're going to look at things and how we're going to live, especially raising children, was missions-focused living. We're going to live our lives so that more babies get saved, so God gets glory, and so that the nations are evangelized and discipled. That's how we're going to live. That's the goal. So that's where we came from. So I explained it to my kids growing up that we have liberty. It is lawful for us to do a lot of things. But a lot of those things that we do or we invest time on or we invest money in, a lot of those things are not helpful with us living missions-focused lives. In fact, the more we exercise our lawful rights, the less time and heart and resources we have to get the job done of global evangelization. I leave for China Tuesday. I fly back to China Tuesday. As an American who's born here, whose forefathers fought and died to give me certain liberties, to guarantee me certain rights, to put in place a government that they tried to honor the Lord with, and that would be a blessing to humanity. As an American, when I go to China, I do not have all those rights while I'm a guest in their country. I do not have freedom of speech. I do not have freedom of assembly. I do not have freedom to own property or have guns or defend myself or most of the stuff that we as Americans have. They do not have that right in China. So if I want to exercise my rights, I better stay here. But the unreached, unevangelized people, especially in Western China, who've never heard the gospel before, their need to hear the gospel, their right to hear the name of Jesus, to hear the gospel, God's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that command, their need, is greater than my rights. So I will lay down my rights. Temporarily, okay. I will lay those down and not grab those and exercise those so that other people can hear about Jesus. So that people, Muslims in West China who've never read the gospel, who've never heard the gospel ever once in their lives, in fact, most of the places we go, not one Christian has ever been in 2,000 years of church history. So instead of clucking my tongue or criticizing people that have gone before, let's just get up and get the job done. Let's just be the generation that says, we will finish the job of global evangelization. It is lawful for us to spend our time and resources on many things. But if we do those things, if we buy those things, if we own that stuff, will that finish the job of global evangelization? No, it will not. I'm not the judge of anybody else's liberty at all. I'm not the judge of that. But what I do want to be is I want to be the example of somebody who says, here's what matters most is global evangelization and discipleship. Here's what matters most, more than my conscience or your conscience or the amount of stuff we have or our time priorities. Truth. All things are lawful, but not everything helps. We shouldn't be spending our time and money on everything that's lawful for us, because it can become a distraction for us, can't it? It will not build us up or build other people up. Verse 24 is a command. Don't seek your own, but seek to bless others. Do not seek how I can just be blessed and how I can feel good and I can be pleased. It's a command. Seek another, but every man another's wealth. How can I bless other people? The question is not, will I have fun if I do this? A better question is, how can I be blessing other people? That's the key question to be asking there. Verse 25, another command. Whatever sold, eat. Don't ask questions for conscience sake. We have liberty to do that in the New Testament. The Jewish dietary laws, the Old Testament dietary laws, they are fulfilled. Paul says here, if you like that kind of meat or that kind of thing, go ahead. So we can eat what you will, buy it in a market without asking conscience questions. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's repeated again several times. The whole earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. Praise the Lord for those, I praise the Lord for those of you that have time and the resources and the ability to go hunting and fishing, because I don't. I'm going to China through rifle season, and as much as I enjoy the recreation and the peace of that, don't have time this year, not going to happen. But I rejoice with those of you who do. There's no criticism there at all. And I've guarded my heart against jealousy, so I'm good. But I celebrate that because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, verse 27. If an unbeliever offers you hospitality and you're disposed and you're available, please go. Love your neighbors. And if they're being friendly to you, that's great. Have them over too. And if they don't tell you what all's in the food, don't make a big deal of it. In fact, don't make a deal of it. Just, great, love you. Hey, this is good, tastes good. Or if it doesn't, well, okay, we'll have some more of that. Asking no questions for conscience sake. Verse 28. But if anybody say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Okay. If the person says, you know, this meat was offered to an idol. We offered this in sacrifice to an idol or to a demonic spirit. And so this food is part of a feast or part of a meal unto something else. Well, that would mean then by you eating it, now that you know that, that would mean your eating it would be, you would be participating in that worship, in that feast. And that's wrong to do. It's wrong to have anything to do with idols. So if somebody says that, then it's another issue. Then it's changed. We are pleasing to the unbelievers if they give us some food and want to eat with us. We're pleasing them, that's great. But we're pleasing them also if we don't eat it. If they say, hey, this was offered to an idol. This is part of an idol worshiping feast. Well, they may get offended if we don't eat. They may say, why don't you share our religion? We believe your religion too. Or we, there's a time and a place for this, isn't there? And there's information that is critically vital to govern what we think and what we do. Here is a command. Don't participate in idolatry. Don't do any idolatry, even if it's just eating food that was offered to an idol. That's part of idolatry. Don't do that. Okay, let's skip down to verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Here's the question. If you can't eat or drink that or buy that or spend time doing that, if you can't do that as an act of worship to God, if you can't do that to God's glory, then don't do it. Then don't do it. Settle that matter in your own heart and conscience. Parents, train your children's consciences to ask these questions. Because what's happened throughout biblical history, and especially church history, is folks have focused on rules. They like to take the word of God and they say, okay, that's true, but here's our rules. And pretty soon their focus is on their rules instead of how good Jesus is. And their focus is on their laws and their regulations and their traditions and their customs instead of how they can love their neighbors and point them to Jesus. That's what happens when we get focused on the external stuff. If we don't ever look at the external stuff, then we can be doing some wrong things. So do everything to God's glory. That is the command. 32, a three-word command. Give none offense. Don't offend people. This is Paul. We'll get to this later, but this is Paul, who he went to many cities in Asia, in southern Europe. He went to a lot of cities. And in a lot of cities, he said and did things that got him beat up because he offended people. It got him stoned, shipwrecked, arrested, whipped, beat. He had all kinds of trouble when people were offended at what he was saying. And he's the one who says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Wow, that's a tall command. Because if you lived as a Jew, you were by definition offensive to the Gentiles. If you lived as the Gentile, you were by definition offensive to the Jews. And if you lived as the Jews and the Gentiles, you were by definition offensive to the Christians. So let's answer this. Let's look into this and see what this means. Let's look at other scriptures that define this and help us to know how to live and apply this, these scriptures. Give none offense. And 33 is a good example. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul spent his whole life serving people, seeing what can I do to bless these folks. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a great missionary, but he spent a lot of time just helping folks. He was a need meter, looking for needs, pointing people to Jesus. That's what he was. He was a great missionary. Let's go back to the second verse in Galatians 1:10. There is a truth here. That being a servant of Christ instead of pleasing men. Now wait a minute. Paul says, I please all men in all things, but yet here he says, not seeking to please men, but being a servant of Christ. How did he do that? How are we supposed to do that? How do we handle it when people are quickly and easily offended with sometimes everything we say and do? How do we handle that? Let's look further. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Okay. Command, endure hardness. The Christian life is one of joy and peace in the presence of Jesus. Having my sins, your sins, washed away and walking in love and peace and knowing we're going to heaven. And having the ability to pray and worship God whenever, wherever. That's beautiful. But until we get there, there will be war. Since before the world was created, there was war. The devil versus God. God's already won the victory. God has already defeated the devil. But the devil is going to stir things up and cause a lot of problems and hurt and heartache until we get to heaven. We, as Christians, are called to war. Not the violent kind, where we go and look for ways we can take from other people and shoot and hurt them. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the eternal spiritual conflict. Not eternal, because someday, hopefully soon, it will be all over. There will be a great judgment. The devil and his demons and all the people that followed them will be cast into an eternal lake of fire, and that's it forever. There's no more war. In fact, in heaven, when we're there in heaven, we will not even dwell upon the hardness we had to go through on earth. We will not have any sorrow or crying or regrets there. We will not be wondering, oh, about what temptation and heartache and falling in sin felt like. That won't be in heaven. We will have new bodies and new minds to look at Jesus forever and to enjoy him in all things. That's it. That's where we're going. But until there will be conflict. There will be temptation. There will be weaknesses. There will be confusion. There will be misunderstandings. There will be sicknesses. There will be poverty. There will be spiritual battle against the devil and demons, against our own wandering thoughts and weaknesses, against our flesh that wants to lead us away from obeying the Lord. Sometimes, sadly, there's even conflict and war between families or brothers and sisters or churches or, oh, when we don't see things and understand things correctly. But Paul here commands Timothy, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure it. Don't quit. If the going gets rough, trust God. God will never put you in a hardness place, in a hard place. God will never put you in a temptation place. He will never put you in a place of betrayal or of weakness or of any situation where his grace is not available to you for you to believe and obey at, for you to believe and obey and do what he tells you to do. God will never allow that to happen. Any temptation, any weakness, any problem you ever encounter with yourself, with the world, with other people, God's grace is always available to me, to you, to grab it. To say, Lord, I need your grace. What do you want me to believe? And what do you want me to do? When do you want me to say it? When do you want me to shut up? Lord, help. That's always available. Even if you're being tortured, even if you're imprisoned, even if you're suffering greatly, even if you're sick really bad, God's grace is always available to you. He may not take the painness away. He may not take the hardness away, but he will give you the grace to endure it. He will give you the faith and strength to endure it. He has promised such, and he will do that. So until we get to heaven, we're always going to be at war with sin and the devil. We will always be at war with him. No peace, no quarter, no entertaining parlays of compromise. We must always be at war with sin and the devil. Truth. Soldiers lose wars when they are not focused on winning, but they get entangled with other things. Then they lose. Then they lose. Truth. Stuff entangles and distracts us. And the devil will use stuff to try to entangle and distract us. Personal testimony, how that works for me. The ministry that God has us in is I go just a few miles down from, several miles down from my house. Takes 20 to 25 minutes to drive to a place where little baby boys and girls get murdered. 3 days this last week. So I go there. And while I'm there, I realize I'm seconds or minutes or at most 2 hours away between life and death for an innocent baby. I am second, and sometimes I only get 5 seconds to say something to the person who's going to go murder their own child. 5 seconds. Sometimes that's all I get. And I'm married. And I've got kids. My kids are grown, so they're responsible adults now. But I got a grandson. But I'll just stop there instead of going on and on how much fun that is. But my flesh would love to think about other pleasant things than these people going and murdering children. That is not fun. That is not comfortable. It never has been. It never will be for me. It is agony. It is pain. It is torment of soul to watch this and to experience this. So I understand why a lot of people don't want to do it. It is painful. It's also joyful to represent Christ and to preach Christ, especially to hurting, needy people. I bring this up because stuff entangles and distracts us, and it wants to entangle and distract me. Is the car running right? What is the checklist of stuff I have to do after the stores and the bank when I'm done here for the day? I get to go home. I get to switch gears from violence and blasphemy and death and blood. I get to switch gears from that to a family and home and other responsibilities. I'm glad it's not 1 mile away because I couldn't shift that gear well in 2 minutes. I need time to shift that gear. Okay, I got to take care of responsibility now when I'm done with that, when the children are dead, when the mothers are gone. Stuff entangles and distracts us. The more stuff we have, the more it calls out for our attention. Stuff isn't automatically evil, but it does distract. Abraham, Job, they were wealthy men who served the Lord and trusted the Lord, and they did just fine. In fact, Job, when all his stuff was gone and his kids were killed, said, "Naked I came, naked I'm going to depart. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So stuff automatically isn't sinful to have stuff. It's not. We have liberty, and we even have, it's lawful for us to have stuff. And stuff helps. Tools help. Things help. Money can pay our bills. But the more stuff you have, the more you accumulate, the more it wants your attention. Okay, one more truth. The goal is to please Jesus, to become like him. That's the goal. In Timothy, it says, verse 4. But please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's the goal, to please Jesus, to be like Jesus. We've seen the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. I want to holler out the window, selfish! Why don't you teach your grandkids to read? Why don't you go volunteer somewhere? But I usually don't. Okay. The goal is to please Jesus, to become like him. If our focus is on pleasing men, we will do and say things that will stress us out, and eventually we're not going to do real good at that. But if our goal is to please Jesus and how we can edify and encourage one another, then we will be able to. Then we're getting there. That's how we can. That's one of the answers to the questions, how we can please God and man. Seek to please Christ. Seek to please Christ. Focus on him first. Okay, next one. Titus 2, 9 and 10. Titus 2, 9 and 10. Now, the next two scriptures, I want to talk about the issues of jurisdiction and authority for pleasing people. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, if you're a servant, or if you're an employee that works somewhere, okay? Or, in some situations, if you're an indentured servant, not in American culture so much, but if you're an indentured servant, or even if somebody else owns you as a slave, as there were in these times, it says to servants, the command is obey and please their masters in all things. If you're a master, if you're an employee and you make a contract with somebody and they're supposed to do something and work for you and be such and such a time at such a place doing things, you have limited authority and you have limited jurisdiction over those people. If you're the boss, you say, I want it done this way, and they do it another way that you tell them not to do it because that's a problem. If you say, I'm telling you to be here and do this for this long and answer this phone for this long and be here, you have authority and jurisdiction to do that. Now, we all know nobody has jurisdiction or authority over other people's souls. We don't have that. But if you're a master, if you're a worker, a business owner, you have authority. You have jurisdiction. You can bless people and you can provide wages for them, a place for them to stay. You can provide an opportunity for them. But then you have also expectations. So you have jurisdiction over them, don't you? And you can tell them what needs to be done, how to do it, and what is to be done first. And you can also tell them to do that with a smile on their face and to be cheerful and have a good attitude about it. You can do that. Okay. Servants are commanded to obey and please their masters in all things. They're commanded to. A servant, an employee, is commanded, what can I do to make my employer succeed? What can I do to please them? You must be focused on that. Well, if they tell you to bow down to this little statue and rub its belly and pray to it, well, okay, that's out of their jurisdiction and authority, and you're going to disobey that. We get that part. Command. It says, not purloining. Purloining. What's that word? It's a good King James word. But the interesting for this is it only appears three times in the New Testament. And what it means is to be to divide and keep back. And the other times this word is used in the New Testament, it's in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira sold their property, and they gave most of it, or nearly all of it, to the church. But they purloined, they kept back part of it, and they didn't tell. In fact, they lied about it, for which God struck them dead instantly. So purloining is taking, keeping back, not giving the whole part of money or things, not purloining. It says, okay, and with all good fidelity. Good fidelity. Now, that's a big word, kids. What does that word mean? Okay, one Greek word per sermon. That's all you get. The Greek word here is one of my favorite Greek words. It's pisdis, pisdis. And 239 times it's translated in the New Testament as the word faith. Only once it's translated as fidelity. You heard of that thing, we need to do things in good faith or with fidelity? That's what it means. You believe it's true. I believe. I have faith. I have pisdis. So servants are to do that to their masters. Not keeping back, not obeying half-heartedly, not obeying lately, but obeying fully to the best of their ability, to the best of their understanding, not holding back, and with all good faith, with all good fidelity. Now, this is interesting because there's a truth here. There's an explanation here. A servant who does not seek to please his master, an employee who does not seek to please and honor his employer, his boss, if they do that half-heartedly, if they do that with poor work ethic, if they purloin and hold part back, if they're not having good fidelity and good faith, if they're not doing that, what does it say? What does it say here? It says they're not a good witness, because it says they should do these positive things that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. It's attractive to unbelievers to see Christians work hard and work faithfully and be honest. God will use that as a good witness. He'll use that to convict other people of sin. And he'll use other people to draw them to salvation. Draw them to faithfulness. Draw them to maturity. Now, some folks, they'll hate you for it. They want you to sin with them. They want you to steal with them. The boss may want you to cover up this little form here and do something wrong. And if you say, you know what, that's a conscience issue with me. I can't be doing that. And plus, it's in some cases, it might even be against the law. Or it would be an offense to other people to not treat them well, to hide things that should be spoken and done. But it adorns the gospel of salvation well. It makes God look beautiful when you live a good life. It makes God look smart and wise and a beautiful Savior when your life looks that way, especially if you're a servant, especially if you're a worker working for your boss. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7, 33 and 34. 1 Corinthians 7, 33 and 34. Another jurisdiction one about pleasing men and when to please other people. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, but she that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Great. Most of y'all here are married. You figured out a really long time ago that you better say, honey, what can I do to bless and please you, or you're going to live in misery. You figured that out a long time ago, didn't you? No, Paul says that that's worldly. Yeah, but you know what? A worldly marriage here on earth where you can serve the Lord together is also one of the greatest blessings a person can ever have. A marriage focused together on serving the Lord, pleasing the Lord, is absolute glory and beauty. And God wants nearly everybody to live that way. Well, He wants nearly everybody to be married. Everybody who's married, He wants them to live as a God-honoring, beautiful way. But there's sometimes some people are not married, and He calls them to do other things. But that's rare. Okay. The truth is, married couples must live to please each other. Married couples must live to please each other and to serve one another and to bless one another. And I found out a long time ago, when I first got married, I thought I was a real unselfish person. And then I got married and realized, you know what, that's got to die right now. Any selfishness left, that's got to die. And then I thought, okay, I'm really doing good now. And then we had children. And then I realized, you know what, I still got some selfishness in there that's got to die too. And I need to crucify that weakness and walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and trust God, and see how I can be even more and more giving. That was me. Okay. Also here, the issue of jurisdiction and authority. If you make a commitment to somebody, especially a big one like a marriage covenant, okay, you're bound for life to that. And that means you make a vow to please and serve. You make a vow to please and serve. We don't make vows like that with friends, but we do make vows to our churches, to other Christian brothers and sisters. We do make vows. I'm going to love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to help you. You can call on me. And when I need something, I can call on you. And we're going to spur one another on to love and good deeds as brothers and sisters in the Lord and as members of the body of Christ. And as members together of a local church, we're going to love each other. We're going to help one another. We're going to care. We're going to see. Now we're getting closer to what Paul talks about when he says pleasing all men. Okay, the next one, turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Romans 15, 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Jesus, it's all about Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is real simple. We have sinned and broken God's commands, and God became flesh. He dwelt among us. He was conceived and born of a virgin Mary, and He lived a perfect and sinless life. He showed us how to talk. He showed us how to think. He showed us how to feel. He showed us how to treat other people. And then He let cruel soldiers give Him an unjust trial, an unjust sentence, and they tortured Him, and He allowed wicked people to torture Him to death and crucify Him. He allowed that to happen. And because He did that, God looks on His torture and death and shed blood, and the shedding of the blood of Christ will pay for the sin debt for me, for you, for all people that will be saved. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our example. He didn't just please Himself by remaining in heaven and enjoying the angels worshiping Him. He came to earth and endured hardness. He came to earth and felt temptation, just as you and I do. He came to the earth and was misunderstood. was mocked, was abused, was treated poorly. He came to the earth, and at times he was tempted with flattery and with distraction. He knew how all that felt, and he still does know how all that feels. And he is now our great high priest, and the Savior who died on that cross to pay our sin debt is now interceding for us at the right hand of God, pleading with God the Father to bless you and to bless me and to keep us holy and strong and bear much fruit. That's what he's doing now. What a beautiful Savior. And someday we will see his face. And then all the yucky stuff we had to endure, all of our own problems and other people's problems, they'll be gone when we look at the face of Jesus and worship him forever. Folks, everything else is chump change compared to that. That's it. That's it. We're going to see Jesus. Paul says here, we look at Jesus. He's our example of pleasing others. Yeah, there were times he rebuked people, even called them names sometimes, even made a whip and turned over their tables and their money and drove them out of the temple when they were in sin. He did that. But he gave his whole life to serve other people. His whole life to serve others, to heal them, to touch them, to teach them, to listen to them, to cry with them. His whole life was one of service. And then he died on the cross. He allowed himself to be tortured, and he felt it. He felt it. We can't spiritualize that away. And the thought of it coming to him caused him to even say, Lord, if this cup can pass for me, is there some other way? It hurt his heart and mind too. He felt it. And he conquered it. And he rose from the dead and he reigns forever. And he's coming back again. Not as a humble teacher, but as a judge on a horse to execute vengeance on his enemies. There will be a judgment coming. Let's get back to Romans 15 here. Command. Bear the infirmities of the weak. Bear them. Look for weak people who need help and bear them. Now, it was interesting here. It says, please your neighbor for good, for their edification. That's the next command. Please your neighbor. Now, notice it just didn't say Christian neighbor. I caught that. When I drive to Cabaret Trail, when I drive to Flushing Road, or Ford Road, or 7 Mile Road, or Orchard Lake Road, or the other places I've been to where they have temples built, where they murder children and worship the devil, when I drive up on those places, those children being brought in those places are my neighbors. And I am not bearing with them or helping with their infirmities if I do nothing, if I stay away and let it happen. I am not being a good neighbor to those children. I am not. I'm not being a good neighbor to their mothers or grandparents or sometimes their fathers. I'm not being a good neighbor to them if I don't call out and offer help. And in the short little window I have, declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to them and offer them a way of escape from this heartache and violence. They are my neighbors. When someone calls out to me, it's none of your business. I call out back with a broken heart. Jesus made this my business. My neighbors are my business. Life and death of these children, that is my business. These are my neighbors. Jesus commanded me. For edification. Edification's a big word, kids. It means to build somebody up, to make them stronger in the Lord. That's what that big word means. Good example. Romans 15, a good example. Jesus pleased not himself. He was focused on pleasing the Lord and doing the Father's will. He was also focused on being the good shepherd and looking for the lost, wandering, hurting sheep that he could go and bring into the fold. And he's still doing that. And he wants me and you to be busy doing that. One more. This is a two-part message. I'll finish up this afternoon, but I've got one more scripture I want to cover. Romans 8, 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We can walk, we can feel and think and speak and live and spend in the flesh, or we can do all those things yielded and controlled and possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. Truth, to be carnally minded, selfishly minded, worldly minded is what? What adjective does Paul use here? It's death. Death. Spiritual and emotional and mental death right now. Heartache right now. And physical death sooner or later, but it's coming. Brothers, sisters, most of the people we see around us every day when we go out to the store or to work, other people, most of those people are spiritually dead. They may be functioning. They may be laughing. They may be going through the motions. They may be driving their car or buying their food. But they're dead. They're just dead. And they're just trying to feel good for a little while longer and avoid pain. That's what most folks are doing. Carnally minded is death. Truth, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To think on God, to think on God's word is life and peace. Truth, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. When we're getting afraid, when we're getting angry, when we're getting selfish, when we're getting lazy and we're giving into our weaknesses, we're giving into our flesh, that does not please God. We cannot please God when we're living and speaking and thinking and walking in the flesh. We can't please God. It won't please God. And you know what? It won't please us either. And everybody else will be able to see real quick that it's not pleasing to them either. Then we just have all kinds of conflict. Last truth, when we are after the Spirit, our minds will be on the things of the Spirit. Let's seek the Spirit of God. I'll have some applications this afternoon, but I want to close with this today. How can we please God and please other people as often as we can? The answer is one thing. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Say, Jesus, I don't want this to be about me and my feelings and what I think and feel. I want it to be about you. I want it to be about your Holy Spirit. I yield to you. I yield to you. Let's pray to that end.